Blog Talk Radio.
Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, welcoming you to the first broadcast of the new year, 2019. I hope and pray that so far you are having a good, prosperous new year. That is my constant prayer for you. This new year on the Cross in the Desert, I'm going to continue to dedicate my voice for the Iranian people. It is the passion of my life. It is the sole purpose I'm here, is to be a voice for them. I wanted to share with you yesterday that Manoush and I had a very productive, good interview with Hamid Bahrami. He is a journalist for a very well-known internet political website. It's called The Daily Caller. It is read all over the world, literally. It's predominantly in Washington, but it's also a political newspaper that transcends just the United States. It is international as well. Hamid is an Iranian journalist working for The Daily Caller, The Hill, and one other newspaper, Aliabad. It's a Saudi Arabian one too, I think. I'm not sure of the title. I'll have to correct that later. But we had a productive interview, and one of the first questions that Hamid asked both of us was, what is the goal for our book? Why did you write it, in other words? And my answer was very simply, we cannot be silent about what's going on in Iran. I want the news media, the predominant mainstream news media, to start covering in depth the stories of the Iranian people who are in suffering and pain, struggling for their freedom. And so I answered Hamid by sharing with him my passion for being their voice. Our conversation shifted a little bit into one of the stories in the book about President Trump and his support for the Iranian people. And I discussed at length the differences between the Obama administration that really was an appeasement administration, giving the mullahs millions and billions of dollars in money, which they in turn used to finance their terrorism, and the Trump administration, which is a voice, a legitimate voice for the Iranian people speaking up for their human rights. And so we discussed that issue, I think, at length. And Manoush and I had a wonderful time on Skype meeting with Hamid. Now, of course, Hamid has to yet write the article. I think he's busy doing that now, and it has to be approved by the editor of the Daily Caller. And hopefully everything will work out, and as soon as that article is available, I will be sure to post it on my pages and read it to you here on The Cross in the Desert. Hopefully that can happen within the next couple of weeks. So it was a wonderful day having this interview. We are so thrilled at the results so far of our book. Up on Amazon, it is hard to sell your product a lot of times if you're not well-known or just what people are interested in. But so far, since the publication of our book, I'm happy to report we have sold 6 copies, 2 paperback, 4 Kindles. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but for Amazon, for people like myself, that's a lot. And it's continuing to grow. We are running a Facebook ad. We're doing Instagram ads. We are making people aware of what our book is all about, and that is being a voice for the Iranian people. One of the stories in our book is about a political activist who was a dear friend of Sholeh Pakravan, the mother of Rehana Jabari. Her name is Golrakh Ari, and she has been in prison suffering simply because, number one, she's married to Arash Sadegi, who is also a prisoner there, suffering from cancer. But the reason Golrakh went to prison was because she had an unpublished story reflecting on the movie, The Stoning of Soraya M. And she was writing this unpublished fictional story, speaking out against stoning in Iran. And of course, you can't do that in the Islamic Republic of Iran without consequences. This is one of the main reasons Golrakh is in prison. She recently has written a letter from her prison cell, and I wanted to read this to you. Also wanted to mention in our book, we have a story of Atna Dayami, and in our book, we published the letter that she wrote from prison. And so activists like Golrakh and Atna, which are tremendously good friends, have a way of getting their voice beyond prison bars. And Golrakh has written this powerful letter. It's going to take a couple of minutes to read it, but it will be worth your time. Golrakh Ebrahimi Ari writes from prison, "We were lashed, but we stood." I want you to hear Golrakh's voice from prison. "We who tolerated the pain, the poverty, the fall into the depths of fundamentalism and over a century of tyranny, we who were lashed but stood up, we who lost our people but survived, we who spread our empty tablecloths but carried on. By the grave of our pens, we sang the song of freedom and did not relent. Now we are pounding at the shaky walls and the trembling pillars of fundamentalism until the cracks in the wall of theocracy are widened. We shall stand, even if the hangman's poisonous dagger pierces into our body, intent on our lives. We are standing beside the workers whose salary payments are past due for months and years. We are standing with the drivers who do not fear the threats of those who call themselves judges and are endeavoring to regain their trampled rights. We are standing with the teachers in prison whose students have started another school year without them. We are standing with the porters of Kurdistan who were shot by bullets, and we burn with the environmental activists. We set up classrooms and sheds with Balak children and warmed up our frozen hands with the thoughts of the trailers promised to the quake-stricken people in Kermanshah. We collapsed with the mayor housing units, and we were finished with the country's treasury. Along with Kazakhstan, we filled our lungs with haze and tolerated batons and went to the gallows along with the dervishes. We still bear the scars of lashes of injustice in the 1980s. We were repeatedly stabbed in the chain killings, and we tasted the taste of deception in 2009 uprising and were driven back to our homes. along with religious minorities, we were deprived of our citizen rights. Our cemeteries were plowed. We were incarcerated and forced to leave our homeland. Suffering a common pain with thousands of fellow compatriots, we had to look on as our properties were being confiscated. We suffered in agony with the girls in Shin Abad, lost our hands and feet in student camping, and were sent to hospital or cemetery. At the university dormitory, we were brutalized, forcibly disappeared, and imprisoned. We paid the price of empty currency reserves, plundered budget, bankrupt economy, skyrocketing inflation, and fluctuations of the market with a slap on our cheeks. And we watched the same old story in brief shows in the media and were saddened by the bitter and repetitive tragedy of execution of hand-picked victims. We tolerated flagrant disability and mismanagement, which led to poverty, repression, international ill repute, disgrace, and degradation to the lowest ranks, and elevation to the highest peaks of corruption, depravity, and cultural poverty. We were hanged under the name of terrorists, hypocrites, ISIS, and atheists. We were interrogated and deprived of the right to education. But we continued to seek our rightful demands until the freedom of parties, guilds, and unions is realized, until the death penalty is abolished, until all political prisoners and prisoners of conscience are released, until the erosion of the monopoly imposed on the media, until the sham courts are disbanded and the repressive atmosphere in society is removed, until privatization of public entities is terminated and the properties of the poor are returned to them. Even if we are imprisoned again and again, we continue to stand up for our rights in these tumultuous days when every protest is responded to with imprisonment, torture, assassination, and execution. From the depths of fire and blood, we give the glad tidings of dawn to the masses and the promise of freedom to the Iranian people. Our tradition is fighting for our rights. Even if our faces are covered with blood, the mask of deception and hypocrisy will be removed from their faces. May we destroy the crown of tyranny. Gorak Ebrahami Ari, Women's Ward of Evin Prison, January 2019. A very powerful human rights activist. A voice of one Iranian woman who dares to stand up for the rights of her people, who dares to accuse and condemn this corrupt regime for their hypocrisy, for their brutality, for their oppression. I tell you, I'm so happy that Manoush and I put this story in our book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. She is a powerful voice for the Iranian people, and we applaud you, Gulrock. We pray for you, and we promise you in this year, with our book and with our interviews, we will continue to be your voice and the voice of all political prisoners, Christians, and refugees who are daily tortured and oppressed by this regime. The title of our program today is The Future of Iran 40 Years Later, and I want to talk to you about this issue at some length and tie it into a very important Bible prophecy which speaks hope and freedom to the Iranian people. One of the stories in the book we wrote, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran, is 40 years later. What is the future of Iran? It was a year ago that the uprisings in 70-plus cities in Iran were going on. The Iranian people dared to rise up, and even though they were shut down temporarily, they still are rising up with the farmers, with the truck drivers, and many other people who are sounding the alarm that they are fed up, that this regime must collapse and it must go. I want to read to you from our book this morning about the future of Iran 40 years later. I will set my throne in Elam, says the Lord, and I will destroy its king and official, but I will restore the fortunes of Elam in the days to come. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 38 through 39. On February 1st, 1979, millions of desperate Iranians filled the streets of Tehran, welcoming their new king from exile. The Ayatollah Khomeini stepped down from a 747 jumbo jet that had just arrived at the airport from Paris and proclaimed himself as the new leader of the Islamic Revolution. Iranians were emotionally overwhelmed and very hopeful that the Ayatollah would bring them the true freedom that they had been longing for now since the Shah and his family had went into exile in Egypt. It had been 40 years since the historic moment in time, and Iranians have gotten everything but true freedom. The Islamic Republic of Iran has been one of the most fierce totalitarian governments in the Middle East. It has been 40 long and cruel years of oppression under a dictatorship that has replaced freedom with slavery to an ancient system of Sharia law. There has been 40 years of lies and deception, 40 years of suppression of human rights with no religious freedom and no freedom of speech, 40 years of execution as the penalty for speaking out and disagreeing with the government, 40 years of women being covered and veiled and lashed for failure to adhere to the Islamic dress code, 40 years of the reign of mullahs who rule your life from the cradle to the grave. During the winter uprising of 2017, when Iranian protesters took to the streets in 70 cities demanding that the government get out of Syria and start taking care of them, there was a haunting chant that could be heard summing up the angry mood of the people, quote, "The people are paupers while the mullahs live like gods." The Iranian economy was in a deep death spiral due largely to the newly imposed sanctions by the Trump administration. Instead of sharing the wealth with the people that was gained by the sanctions relief from the Obama administration, the mullahs continued financing their terrorist connections and lived like kings while children slept in cardboard boxes out on the streets. Inflation, poverty, and homelessness saturated the landscape, resulting in an increase of suicide from depression and despair. Iranians were desperate for freedom and longed for the glory days when the Persian Empire flourished under kings who treated the people with tolerance and justice. One such king was King Cyrus, who founded Persia by uniting the Iranian tribes of the Medes and Persians. Although Cyrus, who was known as a great conqueror, was most well known for his tolerance and magnanimous attitude towards those he defeated. When Cyrus conquered Babylon, he was greeted by the grateful cheers of the Jewish community, who welcomed him as a liberator. Cyrus is recognized from the pages of the Bible as being compassionate to the Jews and allowing them to return to their homeland to rebuild their temple. Respect and tolerance were the outstanding qualities of Cyrus, who is credited for creating the first charter of human rights known to mankind. Every October 29th, thousands of Iranians pay respect at his grave, celebrating King Cyrus Day. Iranians are desperately searching for a leader, a liberator, king like Cyrus, who will free them from the oppression and tyranny and return the land to the glory of the empire of the Persian days. Although not as famous as the ancient King Cyrus, President Donald Trump has reached out to the Iranian people, recognizing their right to have a free homeland once again. The Trump administration has been supportive to Iranians and confronting the regime with their serious human rights violations. Iranians have responded with hope that Trump will be the world leader who will create the right circumstances for an overthrow of the evil regime that has oppressed and enslaved them for the past 40 years. They are rising up with hope and beginning to believe again that there is a future for Iran, a future with the promise of freedom and democracy. The burning question that must be answered is there a bright future for the Iranian people, or will it be 40 more years of death and destruction? That is the question. The key, I believe, to answering this very important question is, number one, to first recognize that God is the sovereign Lord over history. Scripture provides the answer to this burning question. I want to read to you, "Praise the name of the God forever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings." Daniel 2, verse 20, declares that God is sovereign and that he is the one who sets up kings and kingdoms and removes them for his providential purposes. Satan is not in control of this planet, but rather, as Scripture plainly teaches, God has the final say to the course of world events. Now, I want to say, in addition to that, there is one powerful and insightful passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, written more than 2,500 years ago, that has tremendous insight into the future of Iran and the Iranian people. I believe that this scripture may very well hold the prophetic key for the future of all Iranians. Now, I want to point out to you prophecy expert Bill Salas, author of the exciting prophetic book Nuclear Showdown in Iran, comments extensively on this passage of scripture. Mr. Salas has studied this prophecy in depth and offers what I believe is an exciting and thought-provoking revelation of Iran's future. I've taught on Jeremiah 49 a few times before, but I wanted to begin this new year again revisiting this prophetic passage of Scripture to give hope for the Iranian people. It's a 26-year-old prophecy, 2,600-year-old prophecy. Now, let's go back to the context of this prophecy. Before we do that, I want to take just a moment to read it to you. It's only a few verses. "This message concerning Elam came to the prophet Jeremiah from the Lord at the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says, quote, I will destroy the archers of Elam, the best of their forces. I will bring enemies from all directions, and I will scatter the people of Elam to the four winds. They will be exiled to countries around the world. I myself will go with Elam's enemies to shatter it. In my fierce anger, I will bring great disaster upon the people of Elam, says the Lord. Their enemies will chase them with the sword until I have utterly destroyed them completely. But I will set my throne in Elam, says the Lord, and I will destroy its kings and officials, but I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come. I, the Lord, does this have to do with Iran?" Well, Jeremiah issued this prophecy concerning Elam, which is modern-day Iran. It was in the year about 596 BC. Modern-day Iran is comprised of ancient Elam and Persia. When you think about this prophecy, you cannot help to think about Iran's continuing ballistic missile program and their threats to Israel, and the fact that Israel knows that they have nuclear capabilities they're working on. But let's also, before we talk about that, go back to the context. The Elamites were warlike people. They were expert archers, according to Genesis 14 and Isaiah 22:6. Jeremiah predicts that Iran will suffer the fate of a broken bow. And that implies to Bill Salas and to others who read this prophecy as future This broken bow may imply that the Iran Revolutionary Guard is defeated. They will be unable to launch the scores of missiles at their enemies. If we see this prophecy as not only something of the past, but of the future. And additionally, God declares that Iran will be struck at the foremost place of its might. And what is that? Their nuclear program. One of Iran's most strategic and vulnerable nuclear targets is the Bushehr nuclear reactor. It's located right in the heart of ancient Elam. Bushehr could turn out to be the most dangerous place of Iran's nuclear puzzle for another reason as well. Haphazard planning, technical problems. It could be the next Chernobyl. It could ignite a humanitarian disaster and explosive economic damage across the oil-rich region. In this prophecy, God goes on to say, "For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them." In this prophecy, we see that the headlines I'm just referring to you about depict the enemies of Iran. What is this anger been stirred up in the Lord to cause a severe disaster inside of Iran? It is their contempt for Israel, God's chosen people. The present Iranian regime has angered the Lord because of their nuclear capabilities, their desire to plummet the Middle East with nuclear weapons and to attack Israel. And so it stirs up God's fierce anger, but that anger is not directed at the innocent Iranian people, but rather the governmental structure of Iran. And God goes on to say, "I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the kings and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam." These last two verses presents the exiles of Jeremiah 49 with great news. Iranians who accept Jesus before the second coming will be returned from global exile into the restored fortunes of their historic homeland in Elam. And it also says Jerusalem and Elam will be the future establishment of the Lord's throne. You know, presently, millions of Iranians have already become believers in Jesus Christ. Iran has one of the fastest growing evangelical underground churches in the world. Millions of Iranians are finding their hope and freedom in Christ through Christian satellite TV. They're experiencing miracles, dreams, visions, healings. This story is the backdrop of the Jeremiah prophecy. I will restore the fortunes of Elam. I will bring back the captives of Elam. There are thousands, maybe millions of Iranian refugees who long for their homeland. And one day, God has promised them a homeland that is free of tyranny and dictatorship. This has just been a brief recapitulation of the Jeremiah 49 prophecy. I encourage you to read this on your own, and if you can, purchase Bill Salas's book, Nuclear Showdown in Iran. He goes into much more depth and detail, more than I can do on the program today, but I wanted to whet your appetite, especially you who are Christians, who believe God's prophetic word and can see that this prophecy has future implications, I believe, for the Iranian people. One of the things I like to feature on The Cross in the Desert are songs of faith. And this morning, I want to feature something from the new CD project by Chris Tomlin. It's called Satisfied. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and we can find our spiritual satisfaction and hope in Him.
I count my blessings one by one, your goodness in my life. How could I ask for more? In you I'm satisfied. All the mountains that I ascend, they leave me empty time and time again. I fix my eyes on this.
Brand new music from Chris Tomlin's Holy Roar. It's called Satisfied. It's a promise that Jesus makes to us. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. He satisfies our spiritual thirst and hunger. He claims to be the bread of life. What is it that you hunger for? Jesus says, if you hunger for thirst and righteousness, you will be filled. You will be satisfied because God will accomplish that righteousness in your life that you are longing for. This morning on the Cross in the Desert, I want to take some time on the Bible teaching section and segment to talk to you about a tragedy that occurred not too long ago, a few weeks ago, in Iran. I wrote a story about this about 6 years ago on my Cross in the Desert website, and the article was entitled Blinded by Religion. I want to talk to you about that this morning. But some very sad news of the continuing human rights abuses in Iran. There was a school fire back in December that killed three students. This particular school fire resembled the article and the fire I wrote about in 2012. Iranian media said that on Tuesday, I think it was December 20th, a school fire that killed three girls in Iran's impoverished southeast indicates that the country has not yet resolved the safety issues that led to a similar tragedy in 2012. Iranian state media said that the three girls died after suffering burns over more than 90% of their bodies in the Tuesday morning fire at an all-girls preschool and elementary school center in Sahadan, capital of Sistan and Bukistan province. It is one of Iran's most underdeveloped regions. The report goes on to say that the girls have been rushed to the hospital but succumbed to their burns hours later. They said a fourth girl also was burned while other students and staff escaped the flames. It is the deadliest fire and deadliest such incident since December 5th, 2012, almost 6 years ago, when a fire erupted at an all-girls elementary school in the northwestern town of Shinabad. In that case, a faulty oil stove exploded as it was being used to heat a classroom during winter, killing two girls and burning 26 others. Now, 11 survivors of the Shinabad fire staged a protest outside the office of Iranian President Hassan Rouhani in Tehran in July. This was this past July, saying that they were fed up with waiting for authorities to pay for reconstructive surgery that they still needed more than 5 years after the fire. In this particular tragedy, this fire in Zadehan and Shinabad are very, very similar. And the Iranian conservative daily newspaper wrote, new victims of injustice in the education system. The families of the victims are calling for this fire to be investigated and those responsible for it to be dealt with. This is a tragedy. What has this got to do with blinded by religion? Back in 2012, when this faulty heater exploded in the Shinabad Elementary School, severely burning over 40 students, the mullahs' intelligence were quick to cover up their incompetence. Many of the elementary schools in Iran have worn-out heaters that desperately need to be replaced. That's all. They just need to be replaced. And a few days later after the tragedy, two of the young students died as a result of their severe burns. On the internet at that time in December of 2012, there was a photo being circulated of a young girl. She was 10-year-old Yagana, and this photo shows her recovering from her burns in a local hospital. And if you saw this photo, here is this young, innocent little 10-year-old girl holding up her hand. It's all covered because of the burns. And you can see some burns on her forehead, and you can see her black hair. Now, what do you think happened as a result of that photo? When the mullah saw her picture, he complained publicly that Yagana, this 10-year-old victim, should not have been shown in this photograph because she wasn't wearing her hijab. She wasn't veiled. Ignoring the whole reason for why she had to lay like that in the hospital bed, not saying a word of compassion about her injuries, not praying for her to get well again, but the only thing this mullah could say is that Yagana should not have been shown in this picture unveiled. Religious rituals and traditions are destructive and deceptive. The disease of being blinded by religion is a disease that really it can affect all of us. God desires mercy and compassion, and instead, many religious leaders fall prey to a system of rules and regulations that devalues and destroys human beings. During his earthly ministry, Jesus encountered the blindness of religious traditions many times when he met with the Pharisees and scribes. On one occasion, the Pharisees complained to Jesus that his disciples were not following the prescribed Jewish hand-washing tradition before eating. Jesus immediately rebuked the blindness of the Pharisees and accused them of replacing the law of God with their man-made rituals. The Pharisees were obsessed with outward religious purity while ignoring the real problem, the sinfulness of their hearts. Jesus pointed out their dilemma that they were busy honoring God with their lips while their hearts were so far away from him. The real problem, Jesus emphasized, was the condition of the human heart. It's not what goes into your body, Jesus says, that defiles you. He proclaimed, you are defiled by what comes out of your heart. The point Jesus was making was that their religious traditions had blinded them to the real problem and had corrupted the true intent of God's law. Let me say that again. The point Jesus was making was that their religious traditions had blinded them to the real problem and had corrupted the true intent of God's law. Well, sadly, this mullah in Iran is much like the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked because of their religious traditions. Instead of showing mercy and compassion for the young Iranian burn victim, this mullah was more concerned that she was not in compliance with Islamic law by not wearing her veil. How deep the blindness and deception. Yeah, but wait a minute. Let's not be too harsh on the mullah, because all of us can fall victim to the blindness of religion. We need to take seriously God's command and what he requires of us. Micah chapter 6 verse prescription that will keep us safe from this kind of blindness. Quote, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. We can be safe from religious blindness only if we practice what Micah tells us by having a heart of mercy and humility. We need to examine our hearts. This fire is a tragic, tragic commentary on just the absolute incompetence of this regime that is falling from within. There is a corruption that runs deep in hypocrisy and discrimination. And God has said in his word that he sets up kings and kingdoms, but he also brings them down. And there is much news from even the hardliners that the internal workings of this regime is beginning to collapse from within, partly by the sanctions, partly by President Trump cutting off the nuclear plan and agreement with them, and partly by the rising up of everyday Iranians. You see it on my page. I put it in videos. Every day they're rising up to protest, to speak out. But let's not get away from our teaching too much today. Spiritual blindness by religion. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a love relationship with God through Christ. But the man-made religious deception in Iran has no mercy on the hurting, but instead they are obsessed with the outward appearance and rituals. There's a story in the Bible, John chapter 9, that I want to read to you this morning in conjunction with our teaching, Blinded by Religion. It is a very personal and powerful story of a man born blind that Jesus gives sight to. And you would think that's a cause for rejoicing, but you'll find out otherwise. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to read. As he passed by the temple, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go in Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him, "How have you received your sight?" And he said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? Since he opened your eyes," he said, "he is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. What do you want to hear it again? Do you not also want to become one of his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it ever been that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not may see, and those who see may become blind. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is an amazing story that shows the blindness of religion. Jesus came to restore this man's sight, that he now can see and worship him as the Son of God. And Jesus reviled those under hypocrisy and blind religion and said, the fact that you say you see indicates that your real blindness remains. Jesus came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, but to put judicial blindness on the religious leaders who claimed they could see the truth of God's law. These are the people that will never receive their spiritual sight because they're so filled with hypocrisy, so filled with false religion. They claim they see, but Jesus says you are blind. False religion blinds us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, blinds those who do not believe. He fills them full of lies and deception. And these very people who claim to be God's elite religious leaders are filled with blindness. And this story in John chapter 9 is a beautiful example of the grace and mercy of God restoring sight to a blind man so that he would be able to believe in him as the Messiah, that he would be able to see the Son of God with his eyes that were once blind. And now that he was once blind and now see, he sees not only physically, but spiritually, he sees the truth. He sees God standing before him, manifested in all his glory and manifested in human flesh. And yet the very religious leaders who claim they see with such perfect insight into God's law are blind. They cannot recognize who Jesus really is. I have a question for you this morning. Are you like this blind man, searching, desperate, desiring to see? Or are you like the religious leaders who think they see clearly, who think they understand all of the realities of life, but truly they're the ones that have the real blindness? Jesus wants to give you your sight back. He wants to open your blinded eyes to his truth. If you are crying out for truth, if you're crying out looking for your life's purpose, then Jesus, like healing the blind man, will give you eyes to behold the truth, will give you eyes to see clearly who he is. If you cry out for mercy, if you cry out for healing, if you cry out for forgiveness, Jesus promises to give you eyes to look at him in all of his beauty and all of his glory and grace. But if you shut down your quest for the truth and you refuse to come to the Son of God and believe and worship him, you will be blind forever, even though you claim that you can see. All of us run the risk of becoming like the mullah who gazed at the little girl's picture and instead of crying out for compassion and healing, he was so steeped in religion that he was too blind to understand that this girl needed love and prayers. Instead, he rebuked her for not wearing a hijab. Let's not be like the mullahs and the false religious leaders. Instead, let us come to Jesus with hearts looking for the truth. Blind man, he will give us new eyesight, not only physically, but spiritually. He will open our eyes to see him as the Lord God of history, as the Savior of the world. He wants you to see him with eyes of faith, with eyes that can see the truth. He wants you to have that kind of eyesight. I want to thank you this morning for listening to the broadcast, for learning about the Iranian people, and for praying for them and standing with them. Thank you so much for supporting the Cross in the Desert. Continue to pray for the people of Iran, and would ask you to please purchase our book up on Amazon. Dear God, please bring freedom to Iran. This is a book that will revolutionize your life, and you will find yourself praying every day for the Iranian people. I want to say have an incredible week. God bless you, and I will see you next Monday on the Cross in the Desert.
I count my blessings one by one, your goodness in my life. How could I ask for more? In you I'm satisfied. All the mountains that I ascend, they leave me empty time and time again. I fix my eyes on this. There's nothing else that will ever